2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. We'll be there in a few minutes. While you're turning, I just want to welcome the visitors that are here. Thankful for your presence. It's been encouraging to have the visitors that we have this week. Thankful for the group here. And just from Sasha and me and my family, thank you so much for the hospitality that you've shown to us. We've always appreciated the group at Beulah, but this week's allowed us to get to know you better, and it's been great, and we're very, very thankful for that. Thankful for your attentiveness, and I hear the pages turning, which is a huge encouragement to me. So let's study together again tonight. Someone has said that you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the number of apples in a seed. So I can slice an apple open and count how many seeds are in it. Maybe there are 5 or 6. I can look at an apple tree and count the number of apples on it. Maybe 30, 35. I can go to an orchard and count the number of apple trees that are in that orchard. Say there's maybe 100. But I will never know how many apples will ultimately come from just one seed. One seed grows into a tree. A tree which produces more apples, each which have seeds in them. And those seeds produce new apple trees, which produce new apples, and so on and on. And it's not a stretch to imagine that from just one seed, eventually, ultimately, thousands of apples could come from that. You may be thinking, is this a lesson in horticulture? What are we talking about tonight? I want you to consider this application of that principle. So in 1877, Brother James Harding was preaching a gospel meeting. And when asked about the meeting, one of the elders said, "Well, you know, Brother Harding did his usual powerful preaching job, and the attendance was fair, but the results were negligible. Only little Jimmy Shepherd was baptized." And when I hear that, I think, well, I'm glad my elders don't look at baptism like that. Only little Jimmy Shepherd. And I guess if you're looking just in terms of counting numbers, maybe that's what he meant by it. Doesn't sound like much if you're just looking at numbers. But little Jimmy Shepherd grew up to be James W. Shepherd. James preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in New Zealand and in Australia in the late 1800s. He also wrote a book called The Handbook on Baptism in 1894. And J.W. McGarvey, a well-known preacher in the Lord's Church, said of that book, "It was the best and most comprehensive work of its kind in existence." How many souls you think came to Christ through that man's efforts? The point is that negligible baptism of little Jimmy Shepherd sure produced a lot of fruit in the kingdom of God. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. In 1996, a woman named Ann Stevens heard that story and wrote a hymn, "The Apples in a Seed." I had never heard this song before. I didn't even know it existed. And a dear friend of ours, she had an aggressive form of cancer, and we found out this was one of her favorite songs. She passed away at the end of April, and as I read it, I just think of Katie, because this is who she is. And as you read through and you think of the opportunities we have in this life to just plant seeds, to just sow wherever we are, in whatever situation, whatever people we're around, and that's what she did. That's just the kind of person she was. She was sweet and just... you couldn't get mad at her, and that's a great person to tell other people about the gospel. I wish I had that trait, but God, I don't. But she just took the opportunity she had, and it's a wonderful thing. Go through the lyrics of the song with me here. "In the fruitful tree there's an apple, deep within the apple many seeds. So the Father set all things in order, knowing just what everything would need. You may count the seeds within the apple, you may count the apples on a tree, you may count the trees within the orchard. Who can count the apples in a seed? From the mind of God before creation, from the heart of heaven, mercy's plan, bringing peace to every tribe and nation, heaven's hope for lost and dying man. God would take the brightest star of heaven," we talked about him last night, "send him down to hang upon a tree. Tell the world that Jesus is redemption. Say he came to pardon you and me. Do not doubt that someone will believe it, though 100 hear and turn away. For if only one heart will receive it, through the one, 1,000 may obey. It may be a gentleman of 90. It may be a child of only 10. Sow the precious seed for the Almighty. You can watch it multiply again." as I read it, that means a whole lot more to me since my daughter's obeyed the gospel. But we see the point, don't we? You don't know what your influence can do and the power of the gospel. And I see this in my own life. I learned about the gospel from my wife, Sasha, in 2001. I obeyed the gospel that same year, and in the years since, I've been blessed to be able to teach it to other people in a lot of different places, a lot of different people. I've been blessed to be able to hear the good confession of people coming to the Lord and then to get to baptize them into Christ. And it's not that I did anything special, but I got to be a part of that. That is incredible. Where did all of that start? Because one person loved another person enough to teach them truth. And it's just, you see that pattern. And really, isn't that how it works? That's how the gospel works. I've got you there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe I have it up here for you as well. Yeah, I do. You therefore, my son, Paul speaking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there in just one paragraph, you've got the potential for four generations, if you will, of the gospel. And just to lay it out sort of in a linear form, Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy would instruct faithful men, and those faithful men would instruct others. How many do you think that ultimately reached? We have no way. Well, it still is, isn't it? I mean, it's still continuing on since then. Just amazing to see. It's a simple picture. Oh, it's powerful. And we see that that's God's plan. So the apples in a seed is really a song about evangelism and about doing good works in the kingdom of the Lord. Your faith and your godly life, it may impact someone in ways that you never anticipated or realized. And then even after your death, these things, that influence can continue and can continue to have good works for the gospel. So what are we doing with the seed? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you will. Just want to remind us from Romans 1 how powerful this seed is. And I think it's one of those things, and for all of us who teach in any way, I think it's inevitable. We're going to worry about our presentation style. We're going to worry about our effectiveness. And I understand that. And we want to be at our very best. And I appreciate Bill praying for that for me tonight even. Do everything we can to be at our best. Absolutely. But don't ever fall into the trap of thinking, I'm the one that makes this effective. I'm just such a great teacher. I'm just such a great student of the Bible. The power is in the gospel. It will always be in the gospel. And it doesn't matter how talented we may or may not be. I need to remember that. And Paul does a good job of telling us about that here. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Power there comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. There you go. That's what the power of the gospel is. It is just explosive and powerful and earth-shattering if we'll let it be. You know, so many people around us have never heard the invitation of the Lord. And we think of Matthew 11 there. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But God wants them to come to Him, but they need to hear. They need to see that invitation. And again, not only hear, but they need to see God's people living that. It's one thing to teach it, and that's wonderful. And faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. But they need to see a living sermon in us, His people, as well. And I think you see that in Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You want to preach a sermon, here you go. You get to do it every day. If we will, we'll realize just how important that is. Can you imagine having truth but keeping it all to yourself? Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Let's picture this scene before that great white throne there. Revelation 20, we'll start in verse 11. And as we read through this together, I just want you to picture it. Just as best as we can, get in our minds a picture of what John is presenting for us here. Verse 11, Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here is that judgment scene. And I hope we're picturing it there. All of the dead of every status level of all time are there. The great and mighty leaders and rulers, the presidents and the kings and the Alexander the Greats. And all of those guys will be there. And then the people who aren't important like that, the me and like that, those that didn't have huge influence over the rise and fall of nations, everybody's going to be there. This is an appointment nobody misses. But are those unfaithful ones that are there? Because you see it, and we read it from the perspective of the faithful. You go from chapter 20 to chapter 21, and it is glorious. You get to see them in the presence of the Lord forever. But think about the unfaithful ones, those whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. They'll be cast away from God's presence forever. Imagine somebody you know them well, standing there. You've known them for a long time. You talk to them just about every day, countless conversations that you've had with them. Maybe you work with them, maybe just a friend, but you have never talked to them about their soul. And so here, the Lord passes judgment on them. It may be similar to what we see in Matthew chapter 7 there. I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness, you're not mine, I don't know you. And they're about to be cast out of his presence. And can you imagine, before that happens, they turn and look to you. Before they're cast into that place of darkness and gnashing of teeth and pain and that everlasting fire, they look at you and say, now why didn't you mention him to me? Why didn't you say something? All the times we had together. And we talked about Auburn football. I don't know why you would talk about that. We talked about the weather and we talked about everything else. And you never mention him to me. If you got your songbooks, turn to number 598, I believe is the number in this book. Yeah, 598. Familiar with this song, that is the very title there, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. I just want to read the first stanza here. When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. I love that song, but there are times I hate to sing it because it just stands as an accusation against me. The times that I've missed, the opportunities that I had and they were there, and for whatever reason I missed them. And you think about some of them and think, I may never get that one back. I may not get another chance to talk to him about this. What am I doing with this? Would I be miserly with the gospel and just hoard it all to myself, not sharing it with anybody else? What good is a barn full of seed if you never plant any of it? What if I spend my whole life and I'm studying this and I have a pretty good working knowledge of it, but I never share it? What have I accomplished? And what have I missed out on there? I'll tell you one thing we see from the New Testament. God designed the seed of His Word to be shared. There is no doubt about that. And the early saints, they understood it. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There is no doubt that the saints at Thessalonica understood the urgency of getting that message out. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We'll start in verse 6, and I'll give you a second to turn there. Thinking about these early saints and thinking about their approach with the gospel as that seed. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The message sounded forth from them. They were sold on it, weren't they? And they saw the importance of it, and they told, and I just love the way Paul describes it, we didn't need to say anything. You guys said it. You said everything that needed to be said. They took that job of getting the seed out there. Seriously, we sing the song, ring out the message, ring it out, merrily ring, speed it away, message divine, send it today. I could sing it, but do I do that? Thessalonians, they understood that urgency. What do we do when we truly appreciate something? When we're truly excited, especially good news, what do? We will not shut up about it. We will go on and on. When we went to Arizona to get Rowan, whoever met my mom in Aldi, bless their hearts, because I know that is the only thing she talked. Complete strangers would just talk and talk and talk and talk, and she'd keep them there, and I know they couldn't get away from her. Why? Well, she was excited. This is the best news that she had. I got a new grandbaby. He's on his way back from Arizona. It wasn't supposed to be a boy. It's supposed to be a girl, but let me tell you more about it. And just on and on. What do we do with good news? Man, we tell everybody. What better news can I possibly have than that our sins can be washed away? I can have eternity in the presence of my Lord. Will I not share that? I can talk to you about all these other things, but not. There's no better news that we can share. How do I get better? I want to be better at this. I believe you do too. Let's think about Philip, the evangelist. You talk about somebody who was good at sowing the seed. Philip was good. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. We'll just read 29 through 31 here. I know this is a section of scripture we're familiar with in the book of Acts, but let's read through it and remind ourselves of at least part of this section regarding the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Acts chapter 8, start there in verse 29 with me. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now we can make a lot of comments about it. That's a sermon in itself, certainly. But let's look at some things that we see Philip doing that can benefit us as we try to be better at sowing this seed of God's Word. Well, number one, we first have to be obedient ourselves, right? Not only just to get rid of hypocrisy, but if I'm rebellious to God's ways in my own life, it's going to be very difficult to win anybody else to the Lord, and I'm going to miss opportunities. Philip was obedient. He had a good reputation. You remember he was one of those chosen among the brethren to take care of the issue with the Grecian widows there in Acts chapter 6. And it was men of good character who had shown themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was one of those chosen. He was preaching in Samaria and he had some really good success there. You remember the beginning of Acts chapter 8. But though he was having success in Samaria, when God tells him to leave, what does he do? He just leaves. He didn't argue with God. He didn't plead his case. Now, Lord, hey, there's one guy down there. Well, he got Samaria here. We have all these people. I can do good work. He just did what God said. Do I just do what God says? Or do I argue and do I come up with excuses? And maybe I wouldn't come right out and say it, but I think, my plan's better. Or do we just obey? When God says go and do, we need to go and do. And similarly, along those lines, one soul was important to him. Philip was teaching multitudes in Samaria, had all those opportunities, but he leaves it for one man on his way back to Ethiopia. I think the lesson there is one person is a large enough crowd to win a soul in. And it's that important that God would send him there. When we talk about the apples coming from a seed, I don't know what happened when the eunuch got back to Ethiopia, but I have a good idea of what probably happened. There's no doubt in my mind, in the faith that you see him showing in other things, that he didn't keep it to himself when he got back. Imagine, Philip doesn't know what's going to happen from there, but just imagine what could have come from that meeting. Well, you and I leave the 99 to go after one lost sheep. Our Lord thought it was important enough. Don't prejudge someone. I wonder how many opportunities I've missed because I just didn't think they'd be interested. Well, I see who he's hanging around. Well, I've heard some of the words that he uses. Well, I've seen the way he I wonder how many I've missed. You know, this it'd have been easy for Philip to take a prejudiced view of this man. He does seem to have been a proselyte, but he was also a eunuch, which means that he would not have been able to enter the assembly of the Lord according to Deuteronomy 23. But he traveled to Jerusalem anyway. Isn't that impressive? He's not going to be able to do everything that the other worshipers would be, but he still went. He still wanted to do as much as he could for his Lord. He likely would have been seen as little better than the Gentiles by many of the Jews. Even though he's a proselyte, I still have to imagine he was still very much an outcast from Jewish society to some extent. None of that mattered to Philip. None of that slowed him down or stopped him. Here was a soul in need of saving. We need to learn that. We need to learn that lesson as well. Look at the condition of their soul, not the color of their skin, not their financial background, not any of these other things, who they know or what can they do for me, none of that. Are they a soul in need of a Savior? And the answer to that's always going to be yes. So I've got my answer before I even think about it a second time. I think we see in Philip be urgent about what did he do when the Spirit instructed him to go to the chariot? So Philip ran to him. No time to waste. This was too important. Still in Acts chapter 8, go back to the beginning of the chapter. This was not unique with Philip. Many in the early church had this kind of zeal. If you remember, specifically, Saul is mentioned as being one of those causing this. And I'll start in verse 1. Saul was consenting to his death, which of course would be Stephen of the previous chapter. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So everybody scattered, all of the saints, except the apostles. It seems they remained at Jerusalem. Well, look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Well, what did they do? They took it with them. And wherever they went, they just start lighting fires. Just here. We moved to here and we're teaching the gospel. And now it's spreading from there. And these guys moved over here and it's spreading there. They took it with them. Do we have that kind of zeal? Do we take it wherever we go? Don't be afraid to ask questions. What did Philip do when the Spirit instructed him to go to the eunuch? The first thing, Philip ran to him, and then what did he say when he gets there? Do you understand what you're reading? And of course, the eunuch is there. He's reading in Isaiah. Questions start conversations, and conversations get us information that show us where somebody is spiritually and the maturity there. And we use that information and ask questions like, well, what do you believe about this? Well, really? So why do you believe that? What scriptures would you use to show why you believe that? It just opens this whole world of conversations up if we'll simply take the time to listen and to ask questions and to be willing to just spend some time on someone. Again, how many of those have I missed? I mentioned Isaiah. We've got to know what we're talking about. And I'm not saying we have to know everything there is to know about the Bible, but when the eunuch asks a question about Isaiah, you know what Philip doesn't say? He's like, oh, Isaiah, yeah, I don't know that one. Can we talk about Jeremiah instead? He knew what he was talking about. And I know that you have the guidance of the Holy Spirit involved in this first century teaching, but still, do you think he knew Isaiah? Yeah, he knew Isaiah. And I need to know to be able to answer these questions to the best of my ability. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is just one of those. It may have been in every lesson I've taught for the past 3 days, and that's okay. That's fine. You know this one. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to know what it says. How in the world can you teach something that you don't know? We can't do that. And we know that in every other aspect. Only His Word can bring salvation. Do I know it well enough to teach that to someone else? Well, when we do have the opportunity to teach, notice what Philip did. He preached Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Guys, we don't need a bunch of jokes. We don't need to try to appeal to somebody's social or entertainment desires. Jesus is the only thing that's going to get them to the Father. He says that of Himself. He makes it very clear. That's who we need to tell them about. And that includes teaching how to obey the gospel. That's part of it. It all goes together. Well, aside from Philip, there, I think we see this picture of him, and that's some good advice for us. There are a couple other things that came to my mind just aside from him. How about we start at home? I mean, what better opportunity is there to teach people about the gospel than there at home. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me, if you will. I know you're familiar with this one as well. We're looking at the commands of the old law, and this was so important, the instruction of the family. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, beginning, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Well, what's the point? They are to be always before you and on your mind. This is what you think about. This is what you talk about with your children. You know, I think about the opportunities. My children are at the age that they can't get away from me now. None of them can drive. So when they get in the car, they're stuck there. I mean, I have opportunities now that I'm not going to have in 6 years. They're going to start to scatter. I don't like to think about it, but it's going to happen. What am I doing with the time that I have? It's fine to watch games together and play things together, but am I planting the seeds of faith with the time that I have now? And it amazes you how much little ones can absorb. Silas surprises me sometimes. It just out of nowhere, a few months ago, he was like, "Daddy, Jesus died on the cross, right?" "Yeah, but he's not dead now." "Right? That's right. So he's back alive again. He was dead, and now he's back alive again, right?" "Like, yeah." He said, "Okay." And then went off and played with something else. And we kind of say, well, you know, that's not deep religious knowledge there. Guys, that's probably more than most people in the world know about the plan of what our Lord did. They're listening. And they hear. And even when they're little, we think, oh, they're not getting any of this. Do those classes in the back mean anything? Absolutely, they do. And I don't need to leave it to the teachers at the building to handle that for me. The seed is already showing some growth. Water that thing. Bring it along. And just invite others to come. Turn to John chapter 1 with me. You remember, there in John, Philip finds Nathanael and says, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." You remember Nathanael's response, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And then the response of Philip is that, just come and see. Just come and see for yourself. And maybe that's it. I think we try to have all the answers sometimes. Maybe just invite them to come. Just come and see. Come and study with us. Let's just read the Bible together. Maybe there is something sometimes about that phrase, "come study with me," that seems to scare people when they might turn that down, but you can say, "Would you like to read the Bible with me?" They'll accept that. Now, you know we're going to do the same thing, but just would you read the script? Do you read the Bible? Would you be interested in reading the Bible? Well, let's do that together. Just come and see. Think about what an invitation like that can lead to. So Andrew first found his brother, Peter. Right? Peter would later become an apostle and travel with the Lord all over the place and see things. He saw things that even some of the other apostles didn't get to see. Peter would later preach the gospel to a multitude on Pentecost. 3,000 will obey the gospel. Now, as we read in Acts chapter 8, when the Jerusalem saints dispersed, they would take that gospel with them to all these places where they went. And eventually, some came to Antioch, preached Jesus there. Gentiles obeyed him. You have Christians. And what you have in Antioch, eventually, you got a good church there. Church of Jews, Gentiles. Well, the group there in Antioch sent Paul on the missionary journeys. Now, how many people do you suppose Paul influenced during those missionary journeys? And the reason I bring this out, he's still influencing people. We're talking about it now. This is my point. You cannot count all of the apples that have come from the first seed there. How much has it scattered and grown? Andrew just planted one with his brother Peter. And then just look at all the things that happened and happened and happened. You never know what your actions can lead to. Don't ever discount any of them, not only in one person's life, but years, generations later. want you to look at this chorus with me again. Who can count the apples in a seed? Who can say how much the fruit will grow? Who can know the harvest of tomorrow? Who can count the apples in the seed? Are you and I busy spreading this glorious gospel? Do people see in us the Lord's goodness? That it's we talked last night about conversion, about being transformed. Do they see that it's transformed us? It's not just this thing we do as a religion. This is my life. It infects every aspect of my life. They see it. I don't just take it on like a coat and put it on when I come to meet with the saints. It is part of who I am. It is the part of who I am. Do they see that? That can plant a seed too. And I would add this to it. I don't have it on the PowerPoint. Be patient. We may not see fruit right away. And there are times where you may think, all right, nothing's happened. This is wayside soil. It is clearly wayside soil. It's bricks and concrete. And then you just kind of keep plugging away and plugging away and plugging away. And then you see a glimpse of light. Is that a plant breaking through there? That may be a plant. Oh, nope, I was wrong. It's not. Well, it is. There is something happening here. And all of a sudden, that thing is this high. And the next thing you know, after 20 years, your mama says, we need to go to the building so you can baptize me. Guys, be patient. Stay with it. Through prayer and through faithfulness and a good example, just that you never know what your influence can bring. The seed of God's word is powerful. Go ahead and get your psalm books out. We need to be spreading it. And let's ask the question, have we obeyed it ourselves? I mentioned earlier, I'm not going to be very good at teaching others if I haven't obeyed it myself. I mean, that's just hypocrisy, and hypocrites don't make good teachers. So do we need to get something right this evening? Maybe we've thought about these things, and maybe we know we've missed opportunities. Well, let's get better. Let's make the commitment to get better at that. Maybe I need to have my sins washed away. I need to obey the gospel. I need to submit to the will of my Lord, follow that plan, be baptized to have those sins washed away. We can do that tonight too. If there's any way that we can help you with any of these things, please come as we stand and sing.